He can leave you weeping. He has he came about 8 years ago, and he just did the most marvelous concerts for us. And his wife died about a year ago in August from COVID. She passed away, and he's remarried recently, and he called me, and he wants to come here and minister. He said he wants to minister to me, and he wants to do a revival for us. And I'm not sure about that, but I think if he came and did a concert or two for us, and you know, on a maybe a Saturday, and then if we got him a church on a Sunday, and maybe if he came and we had him on a Sunday night or a Friday night or something, you know, I want him, you know, to get a good crowd out. And I don't know how many people know about him in this area. And I want to get a good crowd for him. Unfortunately, I've been dealing with health issues again, as usual. It was a rough month. I got COVID at the beginning of August, and I got better, but then it started getting heart issues from the COVID, the doctor told me, and arrhythmia. And so they've put a monitor on me, and they've upped my blood pressure medication to slow, you know, calm down my heart. And they're doing an ultrasound to check, to look for inflammation. They think it's inflammation. So anyway, I'm not alone. There's thousands and thousands of people who have had, who've gotten heart issues from COVID. You got it too? Yeah. And Johanna, and so how are you doing? You had to get a pacemaker. Wow, I'm sorry. You're awfully young for that. So that's
where I'm at. And is your heart staying in rhythm?
Yeah, doing really well.
That's good. I'm glad to hear that. Well, I hope I don't need a pacemaker. I just had back surgery, where they burned the nerves in my back, and it was during that when my heart went out of rhythm. I thought I was going to die. I thought I was dying on the table. I was passing out, and I felt pressure in my chest, and I thought, well, maybe I'm having a heart attack. But I just told the doctor, I said, I feel pressure in my chest, and I think I'm going to pass out. And he says, well, we're right at the end of the procedure. And then they took me, and they hooked me up to all sorts of things, and they, my heart calmed down, and basically they let me go after about an hour. They just watched me, and they didn't send me to the emergency. They were going to send me to the emergency room, but they didn't do that. But between the back ish thing and the heart thing and the COVID, August was a month, I'll tell you. But I'm a lot better this year than I was a year ago. A year ago I was basically crippled, and this time I was literally crippled. I mean, I put my boat up for sale. I couldn't use it. And I felt the other day, I wished it was in the water, because I really wanted to go boating and jump off the boat and take a swim. And not jump off, but get off the boat. My sons know what I mean by get off the boat. It's kind of like this, dad crawls to the back of the boat, and there's this flat board where you, for water sports, on the back of the boat. And then I get on that, and then put my feet in the water and slip off into the water. And it's not very exciting. Dave's been out boating with me, and we had a nice relaxing day. That was last year, I think, wasn't it? Yeah, it was a fun day, wasn't it? And we took the whole congregation out last year. We
we rented a boat, and Tom drove it, and we had a bunch of folks went out that day. How many, anybody here that was on went boating with us that day? Dave was out there that day.
That was fun.
Carol, and you were out there. Yeah. Amen. And Carol was there. That was a fun day, wasn't it? Yeah. And then afterwards, when the other boat went in, we went out, you and I and the boys, and Carol went swimming. And I'll tell you, I have never seen a more relaxed look on Carol's face than when she just was floating with backwards. She just leaned back into the water, and it was like, you know, heaven. And she was having a great time. Anyway, maybe next year we'll get the boat back in the water, because it sat out on the road this year, and it didn't sell. I thought it would sell, but it didn't. Maybe God didn't want me to sell the boat. Anyway, so we got Maurice Sklar coming in the beginning of October. I just have to work out the details with him, and I'm probably going to need to work with another congregation to fly him up here and his wife. It's going to cost a lot of money to bring him here, and things are pretty tight for us right now. So if you've not heard Maurice Sklar, he is world class. Trained at Juilliard, he is one of the most amazing classical violinists you'll ever hear. And yes, probably that most people will ever hear in their life, because unless you go hear Joshua Bell, not my Joshua Bell, but the violinist, or Yitzhak Perlman or someone like of that level, you'll not hear. You're unlikely to hear anyone of his caliber here in Bristol. Okay, so we have that to look forward to and be praying about, how we're going to get him here and what dates to have him. And we've got the fall feasts coming up, starting on September 25th at 6 p.m. is the Feast of Trumpets. That's Sunday night, September 26th. We'll start the first fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, also known as Rosh Hashanah. And then the second one is Yom Kippur. That will be Tuesday, October 4th at 7 p.m. That will be the Kol Nidre will begin at 7 p.m. And that's when the fast begins at that service. We begin our 24-hour fast. And our Nila service will be Wednesday, October 5th, the next day, closing of the gates service. Nila will be the next day, and we'll conclude. It'll be a brief service, no more than an hour, and then we'll break the fast. And we usually do it with breakfast, because break fast, breakfast. So we sometimes we have it here, but mostly we go to Cracker Barrel as a group. It's a lot of fun, and everybody's invited. And I won't talk about Sukkot, because I've given you enough dates for now. Let's see, what else do we have? Continue to pray for Anna, Buzz and Linda's daughter. She had her mastectomy, but we want to pray that the cancer didn't spread into any of the lymph nodes or any that they got it removed. And pray for Sharon's hips. And I understand she's been having possible heart issues too. So pray for Sharon. And Karen Gaby is a caregiver to her mother. Many of you don't know Karen. She's a lovely gal. And she's been taking care of her mother pretty much by herself for the past couple of years, and she hasn't been attending, but she's part of our congregation, and she's been part for many years. And so, Karen, we're praying for you, and if you're watching today, we pray for you regularly, and we remember you, and I want to pray for the children's ministry, for God to restore our children's ministry. We had a thriving children's ministry just 5 years ago. We had, you wouldn't believe, we used to stand in a circle right here and we would bless the children. And we had probably 10 kids, you know, from age 7 or 8 all the way up to 16, you know. And but really due to adult squabbles, parents fighting with each other about your kids causing my kid trouble or whatever, because parents bicker and squabble, it destroyed our children's ministry. And it's sad. The devil, people let the devil in. You know, guy, I just want to say, y'all, we got too much to do to squabble. We got too much, there's too much work to do. There's too much kingdom building to do to have congregational battles and fights.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have time for it. And I'm not interested in it. And I hope you're not either. You know, somebody said to me recently, we're family and you don't get to pick your family. You know, you accept them. And now your blood family may cut you off because they don't like your faith in Christ. I have two siblings that don't talk to me. I have most of my family has cut me off because of my politics and because of my religion or my faith. They've basically just cut me off. But you're my family. Amen. You're my brothers and sisters. And I have many other brothers and sisters in the Lord out there around the world, you know. And anyone who knows me on Facebook knows I have a lot of friends out there. So the Lord says, he promises in Mark 10:29, whoever leaves father or mother, sister or brother, lands, homes, farms, wives, children even, it says, for my sake or the sake of the gospel, he shall receive 100-fold in this age, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, family, children, whatever, you know, farms, lands, homes, for my sake, and eternal life in the age to come, along with persecutions, and eternal life in the age to come. He promises if we leave everything behind and we leave everything behind, if he calls you to. He called me to do that. I came 1,000 miles from home. I left everything behind. Left my home, left my house, left my family. Came here 23 years ago and I did what Mark 10:29 says. And my earthly family has largely rejected me. But you know, I look at them, and all they have is each other. And I look at, you know, families, and I see the families that don't know the Lord, all they have is each other. Mm-hmm. Families that don't know the Lord, all they have is each other, because they have nothing else. They cling to one another, you know. But when you know the Lord, you're not so stuck on blood family. And I urge you not to fight with your blood family if you can help it. It's not worth it because you won't, it's not a witness to them. It's not a testimony. If they argue with you, just live your life and let your life be a testimony to them. Amen?
That's fine. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so what else? So let's pray for these things. Pray for Buzz's for Anna and Terry, who used to attend here. His brain cancer seems to be untreatable at this point. I got a message from him that he's stopping all treatments. It's essentially it's a terminal form of cancer, and so we want to pray for Terry and Anna. And we're going to pray for Anna, the daughter of Linda, and pray for Sharon and Karen. So Father, we lift up Terry and Anna. We just pray for a miracle for Terry's brain. Lord, we didn't know he had one, but now we know he does. Just kidding. And thank you, Lord. We ask for a miracle, Lord, that you would heal his brain, Lord. And Lord, the doctors say it's terminal, but with God, all things are possible. So you are a God of miracles. We pray for a miracle for Terry, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for Anna, Linda's daughter, who has breast cancer, that the doctors got it out and that it doesn't spread to anything, to any of her lymph nodes. We pray for her that she's able to go back to work. And we pray for Linda and Buzz. We just pray for strength and for peace in their lives, that their children would stop driving them crazy and give them some peace in their golden years. And we pray, Lord, for Sharon, that you would help her with her issues. Her hips need replacing, and she may have heart issues. We just pray for that you would get her the treatment she needs. We pray for healing for Sharon. Lord, we lift up Karen Gaby, our dear sister who's taking care of her mother down in the Morristown area. We pray for Karen, and we love her, and she's a terrific, wonderful person, kind and gentle, and we just pray, Lord, that you would give her strength to deal with her mother, and you know, to stand up to her mother too when she needs to. I would pray that you know, she would tell her mother, "Look, Mom, I'm going to Shabbat, and you got a babysitter, and that's it." her mother doesn't want a babysitter, doesn't want someone to sit with her. She doesn't want to, you know, she wants her all the time. She wants 100% of her attention. So we just pray that Karen is, you know, that you just give her some more strength and courage to stand up to her mom. Lord, we pray that you would restore the children's ministry to what it once was. It was a beautiful children's ministry we had. And your word says in Jeremiah 30 that you'll restore it. And we just thank you, Lord, for these things, for the fall feast. Prepare us for the fall feast coming up. We pray that you would add to our worship ministry instruments, bring dancers for our dance ministry, and all the ministries that we need, Lord. Children's ministry, greeters for greeting, and everything. Send help for Carol, Lord, someone to take her place so that she doesn't have to focus. She's been doing the audio video for many years, and we just pray that you would send someone to stand in for her. I know Josh helps her, but someone to stand in full time for her and relieve her of that, Lord. We ask that you would send a sound tech, an audio tech, and video to help. In the name of Yeshua. All right. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings for today. So, hallelujah. I'm going to pray. I have to get my bass on because I'm part of the praise team. So, we're going to pray for the offering today. And I want to tell you, I want to give you a praise report. Last week, I was a little bit discouraged because couple weeks, the offerings were light in the congregation. It was only $500 last week. And our budget is $3,500 a week. That's really our basic, our minimum budget, you know, just to keep the congregation running. And when the bookkeeper came in Wednesday, she deposited $3,400 and something. It was amazing.
Praise the Lord.
It came in.
Glory.
You know, the budget. We almost made budget this last week, and I was feeling a little bit discouraged, you know, because, you know, Anthony sends me a text with the tithe after the service. And but you can't look at numbers. We can't look to man. We have to look to God and trust. And he's faithful. So I just want to give a praise report that the Lord supplied.
Amen.
And so we believe he's going to supply this week as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these offerings and tithes. Thank you for our friends online who give as well, who support this ministry. And we just bless them and bless the people here. Bless the givers, all givers, 100-fold. Bless the gifts 100-fold. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. And please don't forget, if you have some spare change, we have a basket there for alms for the needy. And we also have the building fund, if God so puts that on your heart. I'm trying to send out letters to donor to people that I know who can give, who have capable of writing big checks, try to pay off our debt. We owe about $40,000 only on this property, which is really good. We paid $156,000. We put in about $50,000, and then in flood repairs we put in about another $60,000 to $70,000. And unfortunately, that's how much damage we had from floods. So with all that spending, we only owe $40,000. That's a miracle. And we've been here 10 years. So let's pay off the debt. Okay, why should I be afraid? Why should I? Why should you be afraid?
Jeremiah 31 says,
No, that's not the song.
Why should I be afraid? Oh, 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 oh,
oh, oh, oh,
should I be afraid? Oh, 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 oh.
Hallelujah. It's a beautiful song by Paul Wilbur.
Yes.
And for those of you blanketed people who are, I turned the air up. It was 70 degrees in here, so I turned it up to 70 so it would go off. But still going. Anyway, maybe I'll turn it to 71. Who's cold? Raise your hand. Yeah. We got a damp one, we got a wet one, and two cold ones.
Even look over here now.
That's right.
We got two frozen Chapmans over here.
Yes, indeed.
Is that like a two-ball screwball?
What?
I used to love those. When the ice cream truck would sing its little song, I'd go running to get my money so I could buy my two-ball screwball. I like Nutty Buddies, too. Who likes Nutty Buddies? Amen. They're not quite as good as they used to be, but... Anyway, so let's praise the Lord. How many of you have a Nutty Buddy? You got a Nutty Rabbi. All right. Amen. Well, let's worship the Lord. I was trying to think, what's next? It's time to worship.
Yes.
Crazy.
Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand reigns on high. The Lord's right hand reigns on high.
Shouts of
joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand reigns on high. The Lord's right hand reigns on high.
Oh, sing
for joy in the Lord, ye righteous. Sing for joy in the Lord, ye righteous one.
Sing for joy in the Lord, oh, ye righteous.
For joy in the Lord, ye righteous one.
Sing to him a new song.
Let your heart rejoice in him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name.
Sing for joy in the Lord, oh, ye righteous one.
Joy in the Lord, are you righteous one?
Sing for joy in the Lord, are you righteous one?
For joy in the Lord, are you righteous one? His holy name is holy. Bless his holy name is holy. Bless his holy. Bless his holy. Bless his holy name. With shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. Righteous of the Lord.
The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us.
The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things for us. The Lord's right hand reigns on high.
The Lord's right hand reigns on high.
The Lord's right hand reigns on high.
I love the Lord cause he hears my prayer. Turning to see you, always to me. Turning to see you.
Walk of my life to shield of our salvation. Mark in his shade, we thank you.
We bless you.
Oh.
Christians call it communion. If you're watching and you'd like to join us, we do it every week. So if you watch, you can get yourself some grape juice or your favorite fruit of the vine, and some matzah or crackers, and prepare to join us. You don't need me to tell you. Just get ready. And we have communion every week, so folks here, prepare yourselves, please. And I'm going to ask, let's see, Sherry, would you like to serve today? Okay. Have you done it before here? Okay. Would one of you ladies like to work with her and show her how to do it? Okay, thank you. All right.
Here, I'm going to turn the bass amp off. You know, I was I often see ambulances, and I see hearses and things, and when I see them, somebody, usually if I see hearses, somebody dies, and when I see ambulances, somebody's hurt, and it never fails. When I see numerous, when I see two or three, hearses, and my friend Jesse Steins, who is a pastor in Elk Park, North Carolina, he died about 12 years ago, and I had seen hearses. His family, he refused to believe that he was going to die. He had cancer, stage 4, and I knew he was going to die, but he believed by faith that he was going to live, and his family believed that he was going to live. But if you looked at him, he was 80 pounds. He was just a strong, this guy's a stonemason who worked with built foundations for a living. He was a big, strong guy, and when at this point in the cancer, he was about 80 pounds in a wheelchair and just frail as could be. And he was in the hospital. I went to visit him, and a couple of weeks before he came,
to the before he died, about 3 weeks before he died, somebody came to my restaurant, the Manna Bagel Company, and they brought me. They said it was a Catholic gentleman, and he said, "Are you Rabbi Joe?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "I was at a yard sale, and there was a casket. It was a Jewish casket. It had Star of David on the casket." And he said, "It didn't seem right to me that there should be this selling a casket. There used to be I don't know if it's still here, Bates Casket or Batesville Casket, or a division of Batesville Casket was here. And they made Jewish caskets in Bristol for decades. They made Jewish caskets. That's what they specialized in right here in Bristol. And so this was a Jewish casket. And my mother was buried in a pine box. I mean, it's customary in Jewish culture to be buried in a pine box with no nails. They use, what do you call it? They join the wood together with dovetail. Thank you. They dovetail the wood, and there's no nails, and it's very simple. My mother had just a pine box. This was a real casket with, you know, a beautiful interior, you know, of satin and pillows, you know, cushion, and it was a beautiful, and it had a Star of David. This was a Jewish casket for a king. And the only thing was, it was shop worn. It had some dings on it. It needed some refinishing, and it needed some, the interior, the satin was soiled. It hadn't been used, but this man came to me and he said, "I have this Jewish casket. I bought it at a yard sale, and you're the rabbi. I thought you might have use for it." And I said, "Well, how tall is it? How tall, you know, how tall is the casket? You know, I'm 6'3", and not too many Jews around here, you know." So I was like, "God, are you trying to tell me something? You know." I guess they could cut my ankles off, but it wasn't 6'3" or 4". It was shorter. And so I didn't know. And then I started seeing, I knew my friend was sick. I started seeing, a couple weeks later, I started seeing hearses. And the Lord spoke to my heart, "He's going to die." And I called his daughter and I said, "I have a casket. It's a Jewish casket for your dad." And she got angry with me and screamed at me that he's not going to die. 2 days later, he died. And she called me back, apologized, and said, "We'll take the casket. We'll look at it. You know, could you bring it?" So I loaded it in the back of my truck at the time. This is 12 years ago or more. And my wife and I drove it up there to Elk Park, North Carolina. Actually, they were in Newland at the funeral home. We drove it up there, and the family gathered around it, and they looked it over and kicked the tires on it, and they said, "We'll take it." And this was a congregation of people who worked with their hands. And so the men went to, in 24 hours, they refinished it. The women stitched completely new fabric, satin inside for him. It was a completely different looking casket by the time they were finished with it. And you know what God showed me is that it gave these people a chance to do something for their pastor. They were grieving his loss. He had been their pastor for many years. It gave them something they could do for him. And that's why it was in the condition it was. And they made that thing beautiful, you know. And he's buried in that casket today. And when I saw the hearses recently, I said to Dawn, "You can ask her, someone's going to die. Somebody is going to die very soon." I saw three hearses, two white ones, and I knew it was going to be a woman. I didn't know who, but I believe it was Queen Elizabeth, that God was showing me that Queen Elizabeth was going to die. And then when I was on my way to the doctor's day before yesterday, I was on my way to the doctor's, and I saw about 8 or 10 ambulances coming from the hospital
I've never seen so many, one after another, ambulance, ambulance, ambulance. This was very early in the morning. When did she die? Was it Thursday? Thursday. It was Thursday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and there were about 10 ambulances leaving, coming from the hospitals with their alarms going, with their sirens and their lights going. I've never seen anything like it. I don't know what happened. But it was impressive, I mean, to see that many ambulances. And I don't know what happened here, but, you know, I believe God was alerting me to the passing of the Queen. And I didn't know until I got home and saw the news that she had passed. But, you know, she's not our queen, but again, this is very significant for the world. We are entering a new era, and, you know, I'll talk a little bit more about it in my message, I guess, but, we never know when our number's up. Amen. And we're going to go to the Lord's table now, but almost God told me, you know, people wonder how do I show up with, I've 12 years of cancer and back issues, heart issues, just all kinds of issues, immunity issues, COVID, you know, how do I do it? How do I come? They asked me that on Facebook. I say, how do you do it? How do you get up there? And it's God. He strengthens me. He quickens my mortal body.
Yes.
He anoints me. He anoints me to stand up there and preach.
Amen.
Not only that, to do the worship with these ladies, and I won't lie. My legs are tired from standing. You know, I feel like tree stumps sometimes. You know, I'm standing for 2-3 hours, and. That's why we're praying for more people, so that I don't have to do the worship as well as preach the message. I'd like to just do one. I'd like to just preach. I mean, I don't mind playing bass, but I'm a big part of the worship team.
Yes.
And, I mean, literally, I'm big. Bigger than Dave. Praise God. Well, we're going to go to the Lord's table, and God told me one time, he said, as long as you have breath, preach the gospel. As long as you have breath, preach the gospel. And so as long as there's breath in me, I'm going to show up and I'm going to preach the gospel. Amen?
Amen?
And you do the same. As long as you have breath, preach the gospel. And preach the gospel to your neighbors. Preach the gospel to your family. Preach the gospel in whatever your sphere of influence is, whatever you know your circle of influence, where you have connections, contacts, and friends. And if you don't know how to preach the gospel, just say, Lord, give me a divine appointment today. Preach it to a waitress. God, give me a divine appointment today. Help me to share the gospel with somebody. He will put the words in your mouth. That's all you have to do. Ask him each day when you get up, add that to your, when you put the armor of God on, say, Lord, give me a divine appointment to preach the gospel to someone. Share each day when you put your armor on and you pray, whatever your morning prayers are, ask God to give you a divine appointment that you would reach at one. Start with one, but then if you get one, maybe go to two or three. Or more, you know, or just say, Lord, give me divine appointments today to share the gospel. Hallelujah. And he will use you. He will use you. You just have to ask. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to the Lord's table. Baruch atarnai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen.
Baruch atarna Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, it was Passover, Luke 22 tells us, and Yeshua took the third cup, and he said he would not drink that cup. He said, I will no more drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. And so he was saying, I'm going to drink this with you. There's going to be another Passover in the kingdom, and I'm going to drink it with you, but not tonight. But he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. The new covenant. Jewish people don't know that God has a new covenant. Many people think Jewish people know the Bible like in backwards and forwards. They don't. Most average Jewish people don't read the Bible, and they don't even know the difference between a Bible and a prayer book. But God said to any Jewish people watching, or if you have Jewish friends, God said to Jeremiah, behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like, everybody say not like.
Not like.
Not like the covenant I made with their ancestors, my covenant which they broke. Okay, all my Jewish friends listening, God says we broke the covenant with Moses, not like the covenant with Moses, but this is the covenant I will give them, and I will put my Torah, my law, within them, and I will in their kishkis, in their guts, and I will write it on their hearts, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will forgive their sins. And they will no more will they say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Hallelujah. And Yeshua was invoking the Jeremiah covenant that at that Passover, when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, and this bread is, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the afikomen of Passover, which every Jewish person knows, broken little pieces of matzah, and the third cup are taken together in remembrance of the blood and the body of our Passover lamb, the Messiah, Yeshua. Hallelujah. And Jews take the cup and the bread together, but they don't know why. And this is the origin of communion. At Passover, this was the origin, for those who don't know, where communion came from. It came from Passover. Hallelujah. Remember that, because that's going to apply to what we talk about today, the origin of our traditions. Amen. So I'm going to hand this over to the ladies, and we invite all believers in Yeshua. Actually, that's mine. You can take that right there. You're going to take my cup? She's about to drink my cup. She's messing with me. All right. Praise the Lord. Oh, you took it. I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Just come as you're ready. I always say, confess your sins before you come. Keep a short list. It's a good, if you do it every week, you can keep a short list with God. And before you go, come to the Lord's table. If you're a believer, if you're watching at home, we only ask that you be a believer. If Paul says that if you don't come, if you're not worthy to come, it means you're not a believer, really. And it's a cup of wrath. You don't want to drink a cup of wrath. So it's important that you know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, it's easy to know him. I'll show you how. Just pray with me. Pray with me right now. The Bible says he's the Son of God, and that he died for your sins and mine. Incredibly, he rose from the dead on the third day. And just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I confess I have broken your laws. I don't even know all your laws. I don't know your statutes. I don't know your ordinances. I don't keep all your commandments. Forgive me, God. Come into my heart, Yeshua, and wash me with the blood of the Lamb and the water of the Holy Spirit. Put my name in your book of life. Be my Messiah and my Savior right now, right here, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you God touched your heart today, then feel free to take the communion with us. If he didn't, then I would hold off, but God bless you. If you met the Lord today, please contact me. I have a gift for you, and just email me or call our ministry, and we'll get back to you. Please give us a little time. Our administrative assistant is out right now. She's not well right now, so it may take a little extra time for me to get back to you. Please be patient with us. Thank you, Lord. May God bless you folks as you come, and please come as you're ready, and the ladies will serve you. Amen. Thank you, ladies.
Fill us, Holy Spirit, come.
Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Take a minute to Isaac's going to get the cameras ready for the sermon. Take a minute to greet one another and use the bathroom if you have to. You guys know how to spell the Shalosh Regalim? How many Jews does it take to spell Shalosh Regalim? Three. You know why? Shalosh means three. Is it warmed up at all? No? What's that? Turn it off? I'll turn it up. I might suggest too that if you all sit closer to the front, it's we don't have any vents up here, so there isn't as much air vents. Heat rises. That's true. It's true. And there's no vents either. All right. Yeah, well, I, you know, feel free to snuggle. men with men and women and husbands and wives, and feel free to bring your teddy bear, whatever whatever gets you through the night. Shalosh. Shalosh, Shalosh. The word what? Towel. Tau. In. Like Tao, like the Tao of, like Chinese. Okay. Echad. The word is Echad. And it means a unity. Yeah. Right, in English. But in Hebrew, the word for, there is no word for Trinity, there's only Echad, unity. E-C-H-A-D, Echad. Yeah, so when we sing the song, Hine Matovu Manayim, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Hine matovu manayim shevet achim gam yachad. Behold how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it's many brethren dwelling in Yachad, which comes is this root word Echad. So Echad is the Echad of God, is the unity. I think so. That's where the closest thing you would have to a Trinity is Echad. All right, let's pray. You didn't start yet, right? Let's just wait. I'll tell you when. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word today, Lord, for your message. And Lord, just speak, anoint me, empty me of Joe. And as we begin to prepare for the fall feast coming up in 2 weeks, Lord, just help me to prepare us, and help me to prepare us, Lord, as a congregation, and to our friends who are watching on Facebook and online, to be prepared for the feasts of the Lord, which are coming up in 2 weeks. So we give you thanks and praise in Yeshua's name. Bless this message and bind the enemy. And I pray that you anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, all who watch and hear today. In Yeshua's name, amen. I have frozen my congregation. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Okay, Isaac, you can turn it on. All right. Hallelujah. Welcome, welcome, friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe, and I want to welcome you. Today is the what is today? Is it the 11th or the? It's the 10th. Today's the 10th. See, I'm a day ahead of myself. Today's the 10th of September, but on God's calendar, today is the. We're in the month of Elul. Everybody say Elul, E-L-U-L, Elul. And we are on the, hang with me here. This is, we are the 14th day of Elul, which is the sixth month. Now, just to give you an idea of some things that happened, what is that? In the sixth month, turn to Luke, hold your place in Leviticus, and turn to Luke. By the way, there were no chapters in the Bible, and there were no paragraphs, there weren't even vowels in the scriptures. There was just words. So turn to Luke chapter 1, and we read hallelujah. We read that of the announcement of the birth of the Messiah in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, everybody say in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth or Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary or Miriam. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very, very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And notice it says the house of Jacob. The house, that means the house of Israel, the Jewish people. and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, or the Ruach HaKodesh, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. But it makes no mention of Elizabeth's sixth month. When we go back to verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So in the sixth month, many people say that that sixth month was Elizabeth's sixth month. But this was a totally different subject. The angel Gabriel visiting Miriam and telling her what's going to happen to her, and that she's favored and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. We know that that's the month we are in right now. We are in the sixth month. Today is the 10th day of this, is the 14th day, Elul. If you have one of these calendars, you'll see it. Today is Elul 14. So we're in the 14th day of the sixth month. So this is the month, the Bible says, that the angel Gabriel came to tell Mary, or Miriam in Hebrew, that God was going to, the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and conceive, she would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. So, not a man, amen? Not a man, but by the Holy Spirit. And she would conceive a child. And so if the Holy Spirit came upon her in the sixth month, so let's say the sixth month is August. Usually it starts in August, and as it did. We're in the 14th day, so August, it began in August. So let's say September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May. Now, my theory, and it's biblically based, is that the Messiah was born in the spring, and roughly in May. Now, I was born in Cinco de Mayo. I believe that the Messiah, I share his birthday. I believe we're both Cinco de Mayo babies. I can't prove that one to you, but it's just just a little theory that I have. I do believe he was born in the spring. I believe he was probably born around May, because she conceived in the sixth month. Why do I know that? Because right after the angel came to her, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and there was a baby in her womb, and the baby kicked. It was John the Baptist, and the John kicked. He was leaping around in her belly. And her cousin Elizabeth was rejoicing because the mother of her Lord had come to visit her, and they were both pregnant. And that was in the sixth month, not on the calendar, in the sixth month of her pregnancy. Amen. So Elizabeth was ahead of Mary, but we can learn a lot from the calendar, and I think this is important to know, that the calendar has much to teach us, amen? It has much to teach us if we're willing to, when we see biblical dates in the calendar. But so we're going to talk about the feasts of the Lord, which are coming up in a couple weeks. And it's important that we understand, as I said, it was on Passover. It's one of eight feasts, but we just took communion, and we learned, or reminded those who already knew, that the Lord's Supper comes from Passover. It's not the third cup of Passover, but let's say, okay, so how do I say this? It comes from the third cup of Passover. So the third cup of Passover is the cup of redemption. And Yeshua was at a Passover when he took the third cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And Yeshua took the bread with the afikoman of Passover and said, this is my body given for you. So it's not Passover today, is it? No. But we take that cup and that bread to remind us of what he did on Passover. Amen? So we're not actually taking the third cup of Passover. We're remembering. It's like having turkey to remember Thanksgiving. You know, have a turkey dinner 6 months later to remember, let's have a Thanksgiving dinner. Well, it's not Thanksgiving, but you're having the same dinner that you might have on Thanksgiving. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. But where do we get these things? It came from the Jews. It came from the feasts of the Lord. And the Bible calls them in Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord. But in John 7, it said, now the feast of the Jews had come. It was talking about the fall feast of Sukkot. It said the feast of the Jews. So we'll talk about that. Why it's called the Feast of the Lord and the Feast of the Jews. But let's read in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, God carefully details and prescribes observances for 8 feasts that are eternal pictures of God's prophetic work of redemption for the world. In several places in the Torah, the writings of Moses, God further emphasizes and highlights 3 of those 8 mentioned in Leviticus 23. They are known as the Pilgrim Festivals, or in Hebrew, the Shalosh Regalim. The reason they are called Pilgrim Festivals is because the scripture makes it clear that Jews who lived far away were to make the sacrifice and travel to Jerusalem specifically for these 3 feasts. Deuteronomy 16:16 through 17 says, I'll read it to you. 3 times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord, your God, in the place which he chooses at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, which we know as Shavuot or Pentecost, and at the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles. Also in Hebrew, it's Sukkot. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So 3 times a year, all the Jewish people, families, were to pilgrimage to the city, the place the Lord would choose, and that was Jerusalem, is the place he chose. For a while it was Shiloh, because the tabernacle was in Shiloh. So for some centuries, for 300 years, I think, the tabernacle was at Shiloh. So for 300 years, give or take, they would pilgrimage to Shiloh to celebrate the feasts. Then, when David came along in the 10th century, I think it would have been the 10th century, it's B.C., so I don't know how to count. Is that correct, the 10th century? He lived in the 900s. Anyway, when David came along in the 900s, 900-something B.C., he moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and then he provided the resources with God's help for his son Solomon to build a temple, which was built around, you know, the 900 BC, give or take. It was built, the first temple was built around, give or take, and by King Solomon around 900 B.C. And that's so that's where the place that people would go, the pilgrimage, they would go to Jerusalem. So when Yeshua went to celebrate the feasts, and he was always going up for Passover, John 7, he went up for Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. Luke 22, he went up for Passover. There's another verse where he went up when he was a young boy, and he stayed there, and his parents left and didn't know he wasn't with them. And he was always going up. John 10, which isn't even one of the prescribed feasts, but John 10, he was up there for Hanukkah. Yeah. He was up there for Hanukkah. In John 10, verse 22, it says, Yeshua was walking in Solomon's colonnade, which is the court of the Gentiles, the outermost court, where the vendors and the people who sold the money changers and the people who sold sacrifices were placed. And he would do his teaching there because they didn't like him. They didn't want him, and they didn't let him in his own temple. So he couldn't go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies, or even though it was his, he's the Lord, he's the King of Kings. And, you know, and that's why I'm kind of been talking about the new King of England, because imagine if he showed up at Buckingham Palace as the new king and they didn't let him in. They said, you need to stay out there in the court of the Gentiles, so go back and greet the people, because we're not letting you in. So you can do your preaching and you can tell them all you have to say, you know, with the commoners. Imagine that. That's what they did to Yeshua, the King of Kings, is they wouldn't let him into his own temple. And he was very gracious. He took it. The humility is amazing. I mean, you know, it's like going to your house and having some other guy answer the door and say, I'm sorry, you can't come in. You know, well, it's my house. What would you do? I would probably break a window and try to go in some other way, or find a key, or, you know, kick in a door or something. I would not just sit there and take it. He took it. You know, I'd call the police, whatever. I would do something if somebody wouldn't let me into my house. You know, but he, it was his house, and they wouldn't let him in. So, you know, they didn't respect him. They didn't honor him. And he put up with that for 20, you know, since he was a little boy. They treated him, well, I don't know how they treated him as a little boy, but, you know, he would go up there from, I think probably he was, when you're 5 years old, you start having memories of these trips, of going to the house of the Lord. What's the earliest? I remember starting at about 5. What do you, anybody have? What ages do you remember your earliest worship experiences? Nick, call out some numbers when you first remember going to the house of the Lord. 6. Janet, anybody else? First, when you first went to church or synagogue. 5. 10 years old. Okay. Anybody else? Do I have 9? 8, going 8, going 7, going for 7. All right. 10 it is. Okay, so let's go on. So there were 3 pilgrim feasts. Now, it's interesting. There's 8 feasts of the Lord, Sabbath being one of them. And so but there's 3 pilgrim feasts when the Jewish people were to come up from the nations to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast. Now, if you came up for Sukkot, which is the 3rd fall feast, there's 2 others, most Jews would come for the month. They'd come for the whole shebang. They'd come for the whole shooting match, okay? They wouldn't just come for the one feast. They'd come, bring their family, load up the donkeys and whatever, and they would come and spend the all feasts, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, and they would keep the whole. In the fall, they'd keep the fall feasts. In the spring, they would come up for Passover, and they would celebrate Passover, and the feast of Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Lord's Passover. It's come to be the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the day is the morrow after the Passover. The whole holiday is now called Passover. It's become, we no longer call it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We call it Passover. Pesach. The whole thing is Passover. But in the Bible, there are several holidays that week. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's Passover. There's the Feast of First Fruits, which is on the Sunday of the first Sunday after the first Sunday of Passover. So during Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, it takes place on the Sunday, on the morrow after the Sabbath. We'll read it right here. So let's read in Leviticus 23. So let's look here. The Lord spoke again to Moses. I'm reading from Leviticus 23:1. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, or his moedim. Could you all say that? Moedim? Moedim. In Hebrew, it's moed. Like, give me some moed. Moed. Which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times. Another way of saying appointed times, less formal, is appointments. My appointments. I like that word better because it's more of our language, you know, the way we talk. My appointment with you are these, my appointments with you. And for 6 days, work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. Well, what is a holy convocation? That's a Mikre Kodesh. A Mikre Kodesh is a holy convocation, or a solemn assembly. Another way of saying it is a solemn assembly, or a sacred assembly. That's why we come to the house of the Lord, because God tells us to assemble. Everybody say assemble. 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 The word ecclesia means assembly. The word synagogue means an assembly or a congregation. It's a congregation. In other words, it's not home. Okay? Now, why did they meet in homes in the early days of the believers? Because they had to start somewhere. When we started this congregation, we began in a home. Soon we grew and we outgrew a home, somebody's house, and we went to we were hosted by a church. They let us come in and use their facility. And we grew, and then we moved from one church to another until finally in 2003, we started in 2000, on Rosh Hashanah, by the way, and we moved 3 years to the bagel shop, my bagel shop. God, we were meeting in an Episcopal church, and they had changed their laws. They had gone to where they were accepting, they had gone liberal, okay? And they were letting gay people become ministers. And it was at that time when the church that we were, the Episcopal church we were meeting in, raised our rent to $800 a month. This is back in 2003, and I think we weren't paying any rent, and they raised it $800. So we were from no rent to $800 in 1 month. And we said, I prayed, and Lord, I felt, told me, move, you have a building, use it. You have a bagel shop, use the bagel shop. Eric used to be with us then, and he used to meet come to the bagel shop. And who else went to the bagel shop and worshiped? Anybody? Marilyn, William, Cliff, Dave, you been to the bagel shop? All right. Praise the Lord. And so we met. The Lord told me, and somebody else in the congregation confirmed it. It's funny. It was a Passover, and we had an elderly lady. She was around 88 years old, and she's sitting there in the middle of the room of the bagel shop on a chair, and everybody else is cleaning up after the Passover meal. And she says, "Brother Joe, Brother Joe." I said, What? What's going on? Are you okay? She says, "The Lord spoke to me." I said, What is it? She says, "He wants us to meet here." So that was my confirmation. Sister Mary Brady told me, confirmed what God had been telling me, that we were to meet at the bagel shop. And so we started our meeting weekly in the bagel shop. And anyway, that's how congregations grow. I mean, do you know that when the Anglican Church came to Jamestown in 1607, when the Anglican Church, you know, the first church they had was a tent. For the first year, they met in a tent. And second year, they built a church, building. But their first year was in a tent. And that Anglican church from Jamestown has not only become the Episcopal Church of America, but it became split off as the Presbyterian Church and the Methodists, and all these different churches split off from that one Anglican church that started at Jamestown. And these different denominations, branched off. So anyhow, let's continue reading here. So you're not supposed to have Shabbat by yourself at home. It's meant to be a solemn assembly. You're supposed to gather. Now, can you gather at home? If God calls you to, you can, but it's not your choice, it's God's choice. So you people shouldn't be doing Shabbat in their home. And there are people out there who self-proclaim themselves to be leaders. They're not ordained. They're not, if you read in the book of Acts, people who were sent out were sent out with prayer and with the laying of hands by people in leadership. That's the way it should be done. When David was made king, Samuel poured a horn of oil over his head, and said, "I anoint you king." I'm sure somebody, when Charles was made king yesterday, I'm sure some archbishop was brought up there to Balmoral, where his mother died, or met him at the plane or wherever, and he was informally, anointed as king. And there will be a formal crowning, which you'll see on TV, a big ceremony and all. But somebody had to anoint him king, and he didn't just become king. It took somebody with probably a minister, a bishop or an archbishop of the Anglican Church, anointed him yesterday as king. And it was probably done privately. Might have been done on the plane, for all we know. I'll tell you one thing. I noticed a difference in hearing him talk. Did anybody see his speech on TV yesterday? I did, and I hope you get a chance to watch it. I noticed a big difference between Prince Charles and King Charles. I noticed a huge difference. I felt the power, the anointing of the king. Now, does that mean he's a good man? No, not necessarily. A lot of kings of Israel and Judah were not good men, but they were still king. Saul wasn't a good guy, right? But David said, we talked about this last week. Do not strike the Lord's anointed. And he would not, he repented for cutting the corner of his tzitzit, of his tallit. He cut off the corner of his tallit. And, he, you know, Psalm 105, I think it's verse 15, says, do not touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Do not touch my anointed. Don't even touch them. And do my prophets no harm. And you're not allowed to touch a king unless they invite you to shake, you know, shake their hand. If they reach out to shake your hand, that's fine. But you don't just go up and touch a king. And, you know, so I don't believe it's a man-made institution. I believe that kings, real kings, I believe the King of England is a genuine king. You know, he can trace his lineage back to Alfred, first King of England, back in 879. Amazing. But he can trace his lineage all the way back to Alfred, and all the kings of Europe, they're all intermarried. So through the ages, they've, you know, Henry VIII married Catherine of Aragon of Spain, and they've married, the French married with the British, and they all did it for treaties. They did it for alliances, but they all intermarried with each other. So the Prince Philip was from Greece. His ancestry was from Greece and Germany. And his mother, you may not know this, but the grandmother of Prince Charles is buried in Israel. Did you know that? Prince Charles' grandmother is buried in Israel. Now, not the queen mother, not Queen Elizabeth's mother, but the other mother, Philip's mother, became a nun. She was the queen. She was a royalty of Greece, but there was an uprising, like a communist uprising. The monarchy was overthrown, and she had to go into hiding. So she went to a monastery, and she became a nun. And she came, and as an old elderly lady, she was flown from the monastery. There was trouble in Greece, and her life was in danger. So the British went in to Greece, and they took Prince Philip's mother, and she lived out her days in Buckingham Palace. But she was a very simple woman, and she requested to be buried in Jerusalem. And she's buried in Israel. And do you know that Prince Philip went, and Prince William has gone to visit his great-grandmother's tomb, and Prince Charles has been to Israel to visit his grandmother's tomb? Did you all know that? It's fascinating to me. She was a very godly woman. Anyway, let's go on. Okay, so yes, congregations may start in a house if you have no building, but that's not, if they grow, that's not God's intention. Some people believe that congregations should be in houses. That's a misunderstanding of the word. Synagogues, if you grow, you can't stay in a house unless your house is a mansion, you know, with a big great room that'll seat 100 people. That's a different story. But if you have an average three-bedroom house like most of us, or, you know, three- or four-bedroom house, then most people can't fit more than 15, 20 people at one time. And so you need to move into something bigger. And God wants us to grow. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's read on here in Leviticus 23. So for 6 days, verse 3, work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, you're not... So, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath in the Old Testament was death. There's millions of people out there mowing their lawns. Well, maybe not today, but it's raining. But shopping. Fishing. Doing whatever pleases them. Playing golf in the rain. Doing whatever they wish. Not keeping the Lord's Sabbath. They won't... The penalty was death. But under the new covenant, it's no longer death. They just don't get the blessing. The blessings of the old covenant still apply. So God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Therefore, those who keep Sabbath will be blessed. Amen. God, in fact, in today's Torah portion, God talks about the double portion, the Sabbath blessing is a double portion. I won't get into that today. So for 6 days, but one thing, if you work on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. And you're not supposed to make money. So if you're going to work, you know, like let's say you're a nurse or something, whatever, or it doesn't matter that you have help work healing, that, you know, if you're a doctor, doesn't matter if your work is, if you feed the poor for money, if you do it for money, you're defeating the purpose of the Sabbath. So if you come to Shabbat and then you go off and you go to work, even though your work is, you know, important work, you know, if you're making money, you're breaking the Sabbath. You might as well have not celebrated it, honestly. You know, if you're doing it for money, because God says, you know, when it's not a day to make money. Praise the Lord. So if you're going to do work, volunteer. All right, let's go on. Verse 4. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the appointed time for them. And then let's move down to the fall feasts, which let's verse 23, because that's where it starts to talk about the fall feasts. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, which is the 25th of this month of September, you shall have a rest and a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. That's all he says about the day of trumpets. It shall be a day of rest, a Sabbath, a holy convocation, in other words, a solemn assembly in the house of the Lord. And a day of blowing of trumpets. What does he mean by blowing of trumpets? He's talking about shofars. Anybody blow these today? Hallelujah. So, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, in Hebrew it's called Yom Teruah, is a day of blowing of trumpets. And so we can read into, in the synagogue, they blow the trumpet 100 times or more in the synagogue. Dawn actually blows it, and you'll see on the night when we have the service, if she's here, she'll blow it close to 100 times. And I'll do the calls. There's calls for certain types of sounds. And I'll give the calls and she'll blow that shofar. She played clarinet for the University of Tennessee band. And she knows how to blow that shofar. Anyway, so we're not told a whole lot about the feast. But the Bible tells us a lot about the feast, and we're gonna study it. So let me read on in my message about the feast. So the scripture in Deuteronomy is a reiteration of Exodus 23, where Israel was first commanded to celebrate the Shalosh Regalim. Therefore, it seems that the three most important holy days, according to the Bible, are Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And Yeshua celebrated them. The New Covenant scriptures record Yeshua's faithful attendance of these three festivals, in addition to his regular observance of Shabbat. So you can find Yeshua at the three pilgrim feasts. In fact, Shavuot, Pentecost, was Acts chapter 2. He told his disciples, he wasn't there, he had ascended, but he was in Jerusalem, and he said, stay in the city until you be imbued with power. He told his disciples in Luke 24, remain in Jerusalem until you be imbued with power. He didn't say anything else. He didn't say pray. He didn't say eat pizza. He didn't say fast. He didn't say, where to go. He just said, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave the city, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Simple. That's all they had to do. Stay 10 days, And they did. And they were all clothed with power. Let's go on here. So he was there at Passover, and they stayed all the way through to Pentecost, to Shavuot. Now, actually, they came back because he went back to Galilee to get them after he rose from the dead, because they went back to Galilee thinking, our Lord's dead, and that's the end of this. We just wasted 3 years of our lives following him. Now he's dead, because they didn't understand. And they went back to fishing. And he met them on the shore, and he had a fire and said to them, they saw him from the distance. They didn't know who it was at first. And they realized it was the Lord. So Peter and John jumped off the boat, swam to shore. He was cooking breakfast. He said, come have breakfast. He was just so earthy. He was so real. Amen. He made them breakfast. And fish and bagels. Let's read on. So he attended the feasts. In traditional Judaism, however, the three most important holy days as prescribed in the scripture passages above are not the ones emphasized, the Shalosh Regalim, but in Judaism, the three most important holidays are Passover, Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So to the Jews, the most important holidays are Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up, and Yom Kippur, and Passover. Only one of them is one of the Shalosh Regalim, the three pilgrim feasts. Why is that? I have my thoughts, which I'll probably share. But these are the feasts of importance and priority in traditional Judaism. Why do traditional Jews today attach more importance to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as opposed to Sukkot? Sukkot is considered not really a major holiday to the Jews. They don't treat it as a major holiday like Messianic Jews do, but traditional Jews don't. They celebrate it, but you won't see the synagogue as full on Sukkot, nearly as full as you will on Rosh Hashanah. It'll be packed. Or Yom Kippur, the synagogue will be packed to overflow, but not on Sukkot. Why do traditional Jews today attach more importance to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur as opposed to Sukkot? Well, the answer to this question is simply God's design. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur deal with sin and atonement for sin. Jewish people who don't know Yeshua are still dealing with the issue of sin and atonement for sin. on a yearly basis. So this is because the rabbis teach that God opens the book of life on Rosh Hashanah, and that Jewish people have 10 days known as the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, Yamim Noraim, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There's 10 days to perform mitzvot, good deeds, righteous deeds, and repent and give tzedakah, charity, as a means of atoning for the sins of the past year, so that they can have their names inscribed in the book of life for the coming year. So traditional Jewish people believe that, see, they're dealing, why is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur the most important holidays, and to them and not to us? Because why is Passover the most important to us? Because that's the day our Lord was crucified. That's the day our salvation, you know, was the new covenant began. And if we believe in the cross and what happened and what Yeshua did, his atoning work on the cross, then we'll have eternal life. Amen. So for us, Passover is the most important holiday, and Passover is an 8-day holiday. So that includes the life, death, burial, and resurrection, all in one holiday. Okay? There is no Easter. There was no Easter. Yeshua didn't know what Easter was, and neither did the disciples, the apostles. They didn't celebrate Easter in Israel. There was no such holiday as Easter. There was only Passover. So he rose from the dead on the first Sunday of Passover. Okay, the first day of the week. Sunday is, we remember last week we talked about the first day of the week, Matthew 28. If you didn't hear that, the Sabbath, just turn quickly to Matthew 28. The New Testament tells us when the Sabbath ends. By the way, Jews don't have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They simply have, they number the days. So they have Yom Echad, day one, is a Sunday. Yom Sheni is day two, that's Monday. Yom Shlishi is the third day, that's Tuesday. Yom Rivi'i is the fourth day, is Wednesday. Yom Chamishi is the fifth day, is Thursday. Yom Shishi is the, I'm trying to hold my place here, is the sixth day, and Saturday is Shabbat, okay? And then it starts all over again. Yom Echad is day one. So in Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." Everybody say the first day of the week. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. That's Sunday. What day did the Lord rise from the dead? And if you go Easter what? Sunday. What day do Christians believe the Lord rose from the dead? Sunday. Okay. So after the Sabbath, Saturday, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Yom Echad, Jews call it Yom Echad. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Yeshua, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Hallelujah. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. On the Sunday, the first day of the week. So that's one of the reasons Christians have church on Sunday. That's one reason. Another reason is there were anti-Semites that we talked about last week, like Ignatius and Justin Martyr and Chrysostom and Eusebius and St. Augustine and Origen. There were Chrysostom wrote a lot about the Sabbath. He hated the Jews, and he said we shouldn't keep the Sabbath because it's Jewish. You can look up Chrysostom and his writings about the Sabbath. You can Google them, and you'll see what he said. He said some pretty nasty things about Jews and the Sabbath, and that Christians shouldn't keep the Sabbath. So, therefore, it was moved to Sunday. Worship was moved to Sunday. And the Romans worshipped the sun. That's why they call it Sunday. Get it? Sunday. What did it say on a Roman soldier's shield? It said, Sol Invictus, the invincible sun. What's something we've been lacking all summer, the sun. The Romans worshipped the sun. In the invincible sun. Amen? So the pagan Constantine mixed his paganism with Christianity and made Sunday the day of worship, the official day of worship. Did away with the Jewish Sabbath because they felt that it was no longer efficacious or necessary to follow Jewish traditions. The Lord had risen on Sunday, and now they created a new religion. So therefore, they worshipped on Sunday. That's a whole nother day of talking, and I won't go into that. But okay, so let's go back. So you can see, Matthew 28 tells us when the Sabbath is, and it's in the New Testament. And if anybody argues with you, just show them that verse. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus 23 and to my message. So. So Jews, to us, what's the most important holiday to you and me? Passover, because we know our atonement, our Savior was crucified, he suffered, then he was crucified, and then he was buried 3 days and three nights, and then he rose from the dead. I mean, that's a lot of major stuff happened in Passover, right? So we look at Passover as the key holiday, whereas unsaved Jews, Rosh Hashanah is dealing with sin. So the rabbis teach the Jewish people that God opens the book of life on Rosh Hashanah, and that the Jewish people have 10 days, known as the Yamim Noraim, the days of awe, to do good deeds, good works, and give charity, and so they can get their name inscribed in the book of life for the coming year. They don't know that the book of life was written before the foundations of the world, and that your name and my name was written in it back then. That you don't get your name inscribed yearly. Okay? It's not a yearly thing, but the rabbis teach that. That it's a yearly thing that you got to get your name in every year. And so you do it by, you have 10 days to repent, 10 days to give charity, 10 days to be a good person, 10 days to fast. And that's why a lot of wealthy people donate wings of hospitals and schools of nursing and engineering at colleges. They donate millions of dollars they give pledges. They don't give the money on Rosh Hashanah because it's a Sabbath, but they'll make a pledge. They'll just pull down a ticket. They have a little tab, you know, and you know, they'll deal with it afterward what they're going to give. Okay, so let's read on. To perform it, so Jews are dealing with the sin issue in the fall. Because they don't think Jesus is their Savior, and so the rabbis have taught through centuries, that the Book of Life is opened on Rosh Hashanah. We say Barosh Hashanah Yichatevun, V'yom Som Kippur Yichatemun. On Rosh Hashanah, it is opened, it is written. On Yom Kippur, it is sealed. On Rosh Hashanah, it is written, what's written? Your name in the Book of Life. On Yom Kippur, the book is sealed. So if you don't get your name in by Yom Kippur, you're in trouble. Exactly. You're in trouble. Johanna knows it. And that's why Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are the two most important holidays to Jews, because they're dealing with the sin issue. And they know they're sinners. They just don't believe that Jesus is the answer. So they don't have a sacrificial system anymore. Why? Does anybody know why? What? No temple. So why good deeds? Why charity? Where did that come from? Anybody know? In 90 AD, there was a rabbi named Yochanan ben Zakkai, and he gathered all the big shot rabbis, the big honchos, in a place called Yavna, or in your Bible, Jamnia. And he gathered them at Jamnia, Yavna, and he had the Council of Yavna. And they decided, they said, well, we no longer have a temple, therefore we will no longer offer sacrifices and for sin. Instead, we'll replace it with repentance, with good deeds, with charity, and all these things I'm telling you, and we will no longer offer blood sacrifice. Also, it was decided they would no longer eat lamb at Passover, because since they no longer had sacrifices, they would no longer eat lamb at Passover. So instead, they came up with the bone, the bone, and you know, and they stopped serving lamb. We Messianic Jews put the lamb back in Passover, amen. The Lamb of God, and the edible lamb. Amen. All right. So that's why those two holidays are so important to Jews, because they know that each year they think they have to get their name inscribed in the Book of Life. And that's when you'll see them. If they don't go to synagogue for the rest of the year, they go on those two holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The rabbis teach that there are three types of Jews. Number one, those who are so righteous, they're called the Tzaddikim. These are the ultra-Orthodox, very, very righteous, pious people. They are automatically forgiven and have their names inscribed in the Book of Life. They don't have to do anything. They're just super righteous. The second category is the average Jew, kind of like me and my family. We were just average Jews. And the average Jew is somewhat religious. That's the way I was. They may be in synagogue on the festivals and occasionally throughout the year, may attend Shabbat services, and are basically decent people, or consider themselves good people. Such people are encouraged to perform righteous deeds, give charity, and repent during this season in order to have their names inscribed in the Book of Life for the coming year. The third category are Jewish people who are apostate or who have so much sin they are considered beyond help. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, Jewish, a serial killer, might fall into such a category in a Jewish person's mind. Although Berkowitz is a believer and now teaches Bible classes in prison, he's a Messianic Jew, but traditional Jews will look at him as beyond redemption. He couldn't be helped. Messianic Jews, we would also be considered apostates by devout Orthodox Jews. So for Jews, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are two of the three most important holy days, because they deal with the sin, atonement, repentance, forgiveness, and getting one's name in the Book of Life. Passover is the only of the Shalosh Regalim festival to which traditional Jewish people ascribe major significance. That's interesting, because they don't believe in Messiah, but since Passover is all about Moses, it's all about Moses, and Jews love Moses. So anything to do with, since it's all about Moses and the Exodus, everybody celebrates Passover. Amen. It's a great story, too. You know, you got the miracles, you got the parting of the Red Sea, you got the cloud, a pillar of smoke, a pillar of fire at night, and you got the pillar of smoke by day, and clouds by day, whatever, you know. You got all these miracles, you got the manna from heaven, you got, you know, their sandals didn't wear out. Jews have been trying to create, even the guy, the MyPillow guy, he's trying to create sandals that won't wear out. I mean, you know, everybody's, you know, fascinated with the miracles of Passover. So that's an important holiday for Jews and for Messianic Jews and for many Christians. Okay. Passover is the only of the Jewish people, it's the only one of the Shalosh Regalim. You might as well, as far as Pentecost, it's interesting. Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, is basically, how many would you say, does your who have gone to church or go to church, does your church, or the most recent church you've gone to, does it celebrate Pentecost? Raise your hand if they celebrate it. Anybody? Your church did?
When I was in the Assemblies of God, we always did a big thing about Pentecost.
Okay, at the Assemblies of God. Anybody else? Did you raise your hand, Dave?
Well, they just
said, Hey, it's Pentecost. Yeah, that's basically what they do, if they even mention it at all. They don't ascribe much importance to it. Because they don't understand, they don't, well, first of all, if they don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, if they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they're going to shy away from it. And I think there's been a big division about tongues. I've noticed a huge division in the church between those churches that don't speak tongues and don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and healing and power of the Holy Spirit, versus those Pentecostal and charismatic churches that do. So that's why when I teach on the Holy Spirit, I don't focus on tongues, because I don't want it to become a stumbling block. I think tongues is just one gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's a very minor one at that. So it's become a huge issue between Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. All right. But we're focusing on the fall feast. So I talked about why Passover is important to us, because Messiah is our Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's the Lamb of God. John 1:29. Messiah is our Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All four Gospels clearly explain that Yeshua's Last Supper was a Passover meal, and that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected during the 7 days of Passover. This understanding brings great significance to the feast and its importance to those in Messiah. But traditional Jews who aren't familiar with the Gospels generally don't perceive Jesus as the Lamb of God who bore the sins of the world. In other words, this concept of Yeshua being the only one and only sacrificial Passover lamb for all time, a sinless human being who offered himself willingly to take our sins, is unseen or hidden by traditional Judaism. To Jewish people, Passover is all about Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. It's all about redemption from slavery to Pharaoh and God's miracles, such as parting of the Red Sea. Passover is about the suffering of our Jewish people while in bondage in Egypt and the sweetness of redemption. When Jewish people hear about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and resurrecting on the third day, they don't associate that concept with Passover at all. And Christians have helped them to not associate it by calling it Easter. they've helped Jews disassociate Jesus from Passover by calling the day of resurrection Easter, because Jews don't know what Easter is. It's foreign to them. It was not a Jewish holiday. When Jewish people, scholars and rabbis understand the biblical connection and relationship of this idea, but not the average person. So even though scholars and rabbis understand both things that I'm telling you, the perspectives, they don't tell the Jewish people about Jesus and what he did. They keep it from them. So how should Christians approach the Shlosh Regalim? Do they still have significance? Well, last week I raised the question. I said, I've always taught that these holidays are a get-to-do for Christians, not a have-to-do. But last week I questioned myself, if you listen to my message, I questioned myself because God says in the Great Commission, Yeshua said, go out and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to do what I commanded you. And he took his unlearned disciples and taught them how to celebrate Passover, as well as to love their neighbor. And he taught them how to celebrate Sukkot, as well as to forgive 70 times 7. And he taught them how to celebrate Pentecost, as well as what else? Give me another thing that he might have taught them in the Beatitudes or something. Not to hate, you know. So he taught them, you know, why should we exclude the feasts from what he commands? He says, look at Matthew 28. Let's look at this for a second. All right? This is important. Should Christians keep the feasts? I think so. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, well, I'm going to give you some evidence why I say this. But Matthew 28, the Lord said, go therefore, verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, students, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, everybody say observe, all that I commanded you. Where did he go on Saturdays? Luke 4, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And lo, I am with you. Where did he drag his apostles on Saturdays? The synagogue. Where did he drag them at feast time? The temple. Do you think those guys went to the temple without before him? I don't think so. They were unlearned. Did he say that? Well, I'm not okay. So, but there have always been secular Jews, just as there are today. There have been pagan Jews, Jews who sacrificed on the high places to idols. You know, there have always been Jews who are today. We have Jews who are Buddhists, Jews who are New Age. There's a shop downtown, Misty Mountain, in downtown Bristol. If you walk in there, it's which form of, you know, you can get anything you want. You can get powder, witchcraft. You can get crystals. I know the owner. She used to be a great customer of my bagel shop. She's a Jewish gal. And it's full of pagan. I mean, it is the place to go for witchcraft and paganism. And it's run by a Jew. So all I'm saying is, I doubt, my sister's a lesbian. She was raised in Judaism. She wouldn't darken the door of a synagogue. So when it says in the Bible that you may be right, but it says these men were unlearned. It says in Acts 2, aren't these men unlearned? It even says that Jesus, Yeshua, was unlearned in Luke 4 when he went to the synagogue and he's preaching. They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? He's unlearned. How does he, where does he speak like this? You know, when I eulogized my dad at his funeral, I gave a very powerful sermon on Ezekiel 37. My own rabbi, who I grew up with, you know, who bar mitzvahed me and was my rabbi till I was 30 years old, he was there, and he heard me preach. My dad had three rabbis, a conservative, an orthodox, and me. He covered all his bases. My rabbi put his arm around me. He said, Joey, where did you learn to speak like that? He says, I'm so proud of you. Oh, I almost cried. My rabbi was proud of me. You know, that he didn't know I was a rabbi. He didn't know that I'd been preaching for 5 or 6 years. And the anointing was powerful on me on the day of my dad's funeral. I preached to 250 Jews. I was preaching on the dry bones, and I was calling forth the wind, the breath, and the sinews. I was speaking to them. They didn't know I was preaching at them. I was prophesying to them. I couldn't talk about Jesus, but they were the dry bones, and I was preaching with power. Anyway, so, yeah, maybe all the Jews came, but maybe some didn't. Maybe the disciples didn't. Maybe they fished, you know. They weren't too educated. You know, they were, people from Galilee were considered stupid. And anyway, whether they did or they didn't, they weren't, he educated them. He brought them to Jerusalem. We know that, right? We know that he brought them. Whether they went or not, we don't know. But he brought them. And the point is that in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. Do not hate your brother. If somebody sins against you, go to them. And if they don't listen to you, bring someone with you. All these things, but also keep the feasts. Keep the Sabbath. Is that part of it? When he says, teaching them to observe all. How much? All that I commanded you. Now, if I was to say this, I would be labeled a heretic to my Messianic Jewish community if I said Christians must keep the feasts and be Messianic. I've never said that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of revelation. The people who aren't doing it are not getting the blessing. Now, last week I taught the law of the sojourner, and that the person who dwells with the Jewish people will inherit, will get to keep, first of all, they'll be included as a natural born citizen, and they will be able to offer a sacrifice. You all know the law of the sojourner. Raise your hand if you know it. If you're familiar with it. Y'all heard it? You heard it, Marilyn? Those who dwell with the Jewish people will be treated as Jewish people. Okay? Grafted in. But not just to Jesus, grafted into the Jewish people. So Ezekiel, just to give you one example, and I'm almost done. It's very, very deep stuff, but I'm trying to give you a Ezekiel 47:21. So you shall divide this land. Now this sounds like Joshua, but it hasn't happened yet. So you shall divide this land, God's talking, among yourselves, talking to Messianic Jews. He's talking about Israel, according to the tribes of Israel. It will come about in Ezekiel 47:22. that you shall divide it by lot for an inheritance among yourselves and among the aliens, the Gentiles, who stay in your midst, and bring forth sons in your midst. And they shall be to you as the native born among the sons of Israel, just like you. They shall be allotted an inheritance. Those Gentiles who dwell with you, part of your community, who bring forth children among you, who put their shoulders to the plow with you, you shall treat them as natural born Israelites. And it says, they shall be allotted an inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. Verse 23, and it will come about that in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. Who gives the alien their inheritance? I'll read it again. And it will come about that in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. The Jew gives an inheritance to the sojourner who dwells among the Jews. That's why we're here. We're here to be we're available for Gentiles, non-Jews, Christians to sojourn. Anyone who wants to dwell with us. That's why you got fake Jews out there. You got people playing Jewish out there. And they even talk about sojourning when they're lying. It's like me pretending to be an Episcopalian. I'm not. It's like me pretending to be a Baptist. I could set up Sunday church here, put on a robe and call it Norfolk Avenue Baptist or Lutheran Church or Methodist Church. I'd be a liar. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Lutheran. And when you see non-Jews leading Jewish worship and they're not connected to the Messianic community like I am, and you need to check that out. If you ever go to a place and you see a non-Jew leading it, I'd be a little weary. And if they're not connected to the Messianic Jewish Alliance or the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations, I'd run, because it's very likely they're unkosher, and you know that they're not kosher. They can't give you the blessing. Only Jews can give you these blessings that I just talked about. You give them their inheritance. But it's a Jew. This is very important. So there is a blessing for sojourning. It's not salvation. Christians don't have to do this. They don't have to be saved. It is a choice. You don't have to do this. But there's, if you want the blessings of the Jews that God promises, you got to do it. You know? And everything God says to do, he always attaches a blessing. Like last week we talked about Isaiah 56. To the Gentile, foreigner, the alien who keeps my Sabbath and does what pleases me, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Why is the foreigner saying to the Lord, Lord, please don't separate me from your people? Because he can't celebrate Sabbath according to the Torah if he can't go to the synagogue. Because where do they celebrate Shabbat? In the synagogue. So if he's saying, Lord, please don't separate me from your people, he wants to be grafted in. But not just grafted into the Lord. He already knows the Lord. He wants to be grafted into the people too. I have a lot of people come and tell me, and they say to me, I'm a Jew. And I say, oh, really? How are you Jewish? Well, I'm grafted in. So you keep Shabbat? No. I don't even, do you know what Shabbat is? No. Do you you keep the feasts? No. You go to a Messianic synagogue? No. I know Jesus. You're grafted into Jesus. To be grafted in means to be part of the, you've gone and joined with the Jewish people. That's the fullness of grafting in. You've got to join with the Jewish people and be part of the community, you know. And that's why Messianic Judaism exists, to bless, to give the fullness. We are here to bless the Gentiles, to bless those. Look, you ever been to a Passover? You see how full the table's full of stuff, and you go to church and you see communion and the little table, and all there is a little cup, a little plate of bread, a couple candlesticks, and two offering plates, right? That's all there is on the table. It's the same table as the Passover table. It's just missing all this stuff. And what the point of it is it's the same table, but it's missing all these blessings that that stuff represents. Amen?
The unifiers.
Unity is the key. Unity is the key. Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah. That was always the plan of God. But like I said last week, Mandela unified his country. He died, white haters came in and twisted his message and turned the people against the whites. And now whites are fleeing South Africa because they're fearful for their lives. Many are being killed. Same thing here. Martin Luther King did a marvelous work. He didn't end racism, but he sure opened the door. He got rid of separate water fountains, separate lunch counters, separate schools, separate theaters, separate this, separate that, and brought blacks and whites together. They started busing in the early 70s to bring black and Puerto Rican kids, Hispanic kids into white schools, and it caused a lot of tension. But now it's gone. There's no fighting, but this government that we have today is a bunch of race baiters, and they've created a racism that didn't exist. You know, blacks have, we've had a black president, we've got a black vice president, we've had a black chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, black ambassador to the United Nations. There's nothing that black people haven't accomplished. Supreme Court justices, but female and male. I mean, Jews haven't accomplished as much as black people as far as positions and yet they say that that racism is not there. You know, yes, there's always going to be racists. There's always going to be haters. There's always going to be Jew haters out there. There's always going to be Christian haters. There's always going to be people who don't like black people. There's always going to be people who don't like Hispanics. You're never going to change that. I mean, until the Messiah comes, you're never going to stop racism. But you don't have to stoke the fire. And that's what they're doing. All right. So let's conclude here. I think that Yeshua wanted, and we talked about Zechariah 14:16 says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot. That's in Zechariah 14:16. And he says, the nation that doesn't come up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot will have no rain. Will have no rain. That's in the future. That's in the millennium. That's when the Lord returns. You know, it says in Isaiah 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He says, and the nations will stream to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up above all the mountains of the earth. Do you know the Gentiles are streaming to Israel, to the mountain of the house of the Lord? If you've never been to Israel, I was surprised. When I first went in 2003, it was my second trip. My first trip was in 1978. My second trip was in 2003. I was much older. And when I went, I was shocked how many Christians I met. Hundreds and hundreds of Christians living there. And the tours were full. Busloads of Koreans, busloads of Germans, busloads of people from all over the world, Japanese, and people from all over the world in Israel. Pilgrimage to see where Jesus, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Praise God. I think I'm going to end it for now, but I think that we have to consider when Jesus said, when Yeshua said, go and teach them everything that I commanded you, that includes his feasts and the Sabbath. We must consider, and the sojourner, the law of the sojourner, that he wanted Gentiles to sojourn with the Jews, Numbers 15, 14, 15, 16. That want the sojourning?
No, they don't.
You're right, there are. There are Messianic leaders that don't want Gentiles, and there are Messianic congregations that don't welcome Gentiles. I do. And there are several congregations that do. But see, I never had a preconceived bias toward Jesus, as many Jews do. They hate Jesus. Some hate Jesus. I didn't. When I first was, people started witnessing to me, I didn't have a preconceived, I was a little nervous about it because I'd always been told not to believe in it, but I had nothing against Jesus, you know, and I was open. And I've always been open-minded. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe if I tipped my head over, my brains would fall out. But that's how open-minded I am. It's a joke. I'm not really good. They're not going to fall out. But my point is this, is that there are rabbis, just as there are Christians. When I came to town, the guy that led the ministerial association was a Presbyterian, wouldn't let me into the ministerial association because I was Jewish. You know, it's on both sides. It goes both ways. There are churches that don't want anything to do with me, and there are Messianic synagogues and rabbis that don't want anything to do with Christians or Gentiles. That's wrong. It's our responsibility to bring the gospel to the nations, to everybody. And if we don't do that, then we're wrong. So that's my message. Please rise, and I'm going to be speaking about the feast as we go along here. We'll get deeper into the prophetic meaning of the feasts as the weeks go, and then we have our services. But anyhow, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, there is oneg today, by the way, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'eh Adonai panav elecha Ichunecha Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha Vayasem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Amen. And I just want to tell you, my first rabbi was married to a Gentile. You can shut it off. Thank you, folks. God bless you on Facebook. We love you. My first rabbi on Facebook. My first rabbi, Messianic rabbi, was married to a Gentile. He got onto this kick where he was anti-Gentile, and he started telling them you can't wear prayer shawls, can't wear yarmulkes, and you know he was putting a wall, putting up the wall between, and that was wrong. That was wrong. God bless you all. Shabbat shalom. Please stay for lunch. Even if you didn't bring anything, please stay. There's plenty of food. Aj is not here, so.